The father answers, there's nothing wrong with our God. He already spoke to us through the Bible. Well, the question is it implying that God doesn't need to speak to mankind anymore?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh God, has created a specific system. Mm-hmm. We currently live in the material plane or the material realm of existence. So first of all, you would ask the question, okay, if that is the case, how would God speak to you? The question you would ask somebody who said that, how would God speak to you?
Yeah.
Would he speak to you the way I speak to you? Would he use a voice? Would he speak to you in a manner where, for example, when you and I speak, I have to first of all conceptualize what I want to say in order to get meaning and then transfer that meaning onto words and then to pass it on to you. Is that how God will speak to me in you?
I don't know. I've never spoken to God, or God never spoke to me, so I can't say.
Exactly. So that question itself needs to be dissected. What do you mean that God doesn't speak? Do you mean the way that me and you speak? Or do you mean in other ways? There is a very beautiful concept in Islam, and especially in the higher sciences, where everything that is created, or every single thing that is created, this ring, this phone, this microphone, all of it are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in every single thing you see, you are being spoken to. You are just deaf, or we are deaf. Mm-hmm. It's not that God doesn't speak. It's that we are unable to hear those words. So the first concept, what do you mean that how God doesn't speak? That you have to understand. That okay, fine. If we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God doesn't speak to you, how would you want him to speak to you? Mm-hmm. That's the first thing. How in this particular moment in time, being on this particular material realm or this material plane of existence, in order for me to speak, there are certain levels that have to be passed in order for me to transfer what I want to say to you. Does God do that? Like, obviously not, because that'll then bring down the level of his exaltedness. And then the second question is that, is there particular means in this material world that he has spoken to you, but you are just unaware of it? You are deaf to it.
Yes.
So to speak, your so-called inner hearing has been closed. Or our inner hearing rather has not been open. That's a better word. That's another question which we can ask them. Or yes, another question that you can speak to people.
Yeah.
Besides, for example, the Noble Quran or any of the other sacred scripture or the Ahadith and so on, or the traditions of the sages and the wise men and so on. That's a completely different story. But ontologically, existentially, God is always speaking to you. You just don't hear it.
Mm-hmm. I see. Thank you very much. That's a very nice note, actually, to end this part of this episode. And then by listening to another part of this movie, Witnesses, directed by Mark Goodman, we'll be back and criticize it more. Stay with us.
I've lost my soul. Martin, have you lost the translation? Yes. It is gone, and I know not where. You made an oath to me, and I made an oath to God, and now you have condemned us both. I'm so sorry. You must find those pages.
I cannot.
Go and look again.
I am sorry, Joseph. I've looked every place in my house. I've ripped open beds and pillows. It is gone. It is gone.
God entrusted me, and I entrusted you, and the work we have done is in vain.
What will become of his work, Martin? What will become of God's work?
Dear God, what have I done?
Were the pages ever found?
No.
So like the plates, they just disappeared.
You're a skeptical man, Mr. Kelly.
I'm a reporter.
Where do you think the Book of Mormon came from?
I don't know. I haven't really given it much thought.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers. Sayyid Abdullah, you know, Martin Harris, in that part of the movie, lost the translations given to him by Joseph Smith. And he came to Joseph hat in hand. Well, And Joseph rebuked him very hard. So if that is true, if we take it for granted, where did the Book of the Mormon come from?
Very good question. If they lost the script, then when did the Book of Mormon came from? We have the same issue in Islam, though, right? Where we, some Muslim sects, they claim that pieces of the Quran or ayat of the Quran were emitted or eaten by chicken or what have you. But we have the actual manual scripts. Same thing with Christianity. Most of it has been lost, but there are original manual scripts to prove that these books are authentic. With the Mormons, for example, they have nothing to prove that it is the authentic, the real thing. So even if you look at the Book of Mormons itself, it is just pretty much they would come with the Old Testament, with the Torah, the New Testament and the Old Testament, and then they add their own. So they have a thing about maybe 15 chapters in the Mormon book, where it is just a mixture of the Old and the New Testament, yes. Basically.
Mm-hmm.
So they haven't brought anything forward.
Of course, later in the movies, they try to somehow justify this by like translating some other parts. Like Joseph is trying to do this by dictating it, in fact, to Oliver to write down as a scribe.
Yeah, so basically, they simply put, look, they just made their own
uh-huh.
as they were going through it. That's the only explanation that I can find in this regard. I mean, you don't have any manuscripts. You claim that it's lost. You don't have anything.
And God gave you one opportunity and you lost it.
And you lost it. No, I mean, God is a bully to begin with because he gave them a different language anyway.
Yeah.
So he was bullying them.
Yeah.
And they tried their best and then they lost it. So, mm-hmm. you know, a tough luck. So they said, look, we have to come up with something. So let's just bring the Old Testament, the New Testament, and just add a few chapters of our own and mm-hmm. we call it a day.
Okay, thank you very much. That's a very nice note to end this episode on. Thank you very much for listening to this program, Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We try to focus on the critique of the movie Witnesses, produced in 2021, directed by Mark Goodman. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You will see the plates.
The Lord has declared it.
When I hear that trumpet sound, you're gonna get up out of the ground. Say no brain. You're gonna hold my body down.
I've lost my soul.
Why is this happening, Joseph? Did you not see God? Did he not speak to you?
Yes, but he doesn't speak to me now.
This time, Mark, we will listen.
There ain't no brain. Gonna hold my body down.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we would like to send our congratulations to the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten his reappearance, inshallah. to all the Muslims throughout the world, especially the followers of this individual who is the third holy Imam, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, as this is the day of his blessed birth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are of those who truly understand Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we truly follow the footsteps of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Obviously, as we know, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is inseparable. The name is inseparable. Every time you hear the name Hussein, immediately the minds of individuals go to the day of Ashura on the plains of Karbala. It is something that, you know, it is ingrained within this name. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that that particular event, which will, you know, be alive till the day of judgment, is something that we, as the followers of the Imam alayhi salam, are able to do so, and are able to take what the Imam has taught us to lay the path and, you know, set the ground for the reappearance of the final light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa-Zaman. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be introducing a book regarding Imam Hussein alayhi salam that has nothing, or rather has very little to actually do with the event of Karbala. Because as we said, it is very difficult. It is actually impossible to separate the two. But we have managed to try and find something regarding Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam that is not directly involved with Karbala. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will introduce in this book to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
It's night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd. Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats in chanty whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Again, our congratulations to all our listeners on this being the birth of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the blessed second grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the second pearl and the second flower of Zahra salamullah alayha. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is a very interesting book that I came across. It is titled Bright Moon, a collection of poems of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. It was composed by Hujjatul Islam Dr. Dawood Komejani and was published by Silk Road Publications. There was no place where it was published, it is mainly an internet book. You can find it online. So what this book is, as introduction states, is that first of all, the author brings about this tradition that a particular person from Sham, Damascus, went to Medina to visit the family of the Holy Prophet, or to seek out rather the family of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And going there, he saw a group of people around Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, and he had some questions regarding Arabic grammar, Arabic rhetoric, Arabic poetic Arabic, and so on and so forth, eloquence. So one of the companions who were there, you know, introduced him to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and a conversation between the two of them took place, especially regarding poetry. So from that regard, the author of this book said, look, some of the things about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam are forgotten because of the event of Karbala. And he mentions this, that again, you cannot separate the two, but we need to understand that the Imam alayhi salam also had other things. And one of those things is his literally, or his, you know, eloquence in terms of poetry, his mastership of Arabic.
And in this book, it's very beautiful that this author, this particular doctor, compiles and he kind of brings the Arabic that is, you know, mentioned from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and he brings the original Arabic and he then translates it, which is nice. So if a person knows original Arabic, he's able to actually see the original poetry. But one of the lacks of this book is that the author does not bring the reference of where this poetry can be found in the original books. So this book contains basically an introduction and then five chapters. Each chapter has ethical topics, political topics, faith and ideology, social affairs, in praise of himself and the descendants of the Prophet. At the end is list of references and sources. However, it does not exactly show which hadith is from where, unless, you know, a person goes through his actual books and finds it for himself. So this is the book, and as I mentioned, what is nice is that the compiler of the book brought both the Arabic and then the English translation of the poetry itself. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be introducing this book. Rather, we'll be reading some of these poems for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, our congratulations and felicitations to firstly the Imam of the time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajum sharif, and to the entire Muslim Ummah on this being the day of the birth of the blessed grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. The book that we have introduced is titled Bright Moon, a collection of poems of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, compiled by Hujjatul Islam Dr. Dawood Qomejani. So one of the poems that comes in the beginning is titled Qamarun Munir, the bright moon, or a very bright moon. And the poetry is this. Again, this is Imam Hussein alayhi salam mentioning this. Every time someone asks for help from an incapable person, the helper and the abandoner will both be equivalent. I am the son of a courageous man whose stature near God and his prophet you all know about. And there are no dark clouds upon the truth which is apparent. Is prophet not my grandfather and my ancestor? I am the same bright moon who abandons the stars if he hides. Did Quran not used to be revealed upon our house in the morning and in the afternoon and at night? Even if Allah is the overseer between me and Yazid, he, Yazid, is doing struggle and tussle with me for guardianship, and things are not how he wants them to be. So you, guides towards Lord, it is you who are his rulers. According to which of the heavenly books and which one of their traditions did they take it from its rightful owner? So this is one of the poems that you can see in this book. And unfortunately, the translation is, you know, can be better done. And alhamdulillah, what is good, as I mentioned, is that the compiler actually brought the Arabic. So a person can look at it and check it and hopefully, you know, fix it where necessary, if they are able to do so. Another poem is a very beautiful one. It's called Muhlaqatud Dunya, which has been translated as World's Deadly Trap. The world that has seduced you with its beauty is moving towards doom. Try to avoid and restrain yourself from the dangers of this world. For the ones who know that this world is just a journey, never listen to its call. Indeed, the sweetness of this world is mixed with sourness and poison. And no other castle can protect a man from the harms of this world other than abstinence from it. I am wondering about the ones who get deceived by the luxuries of this world and how they cheer up with these few days of happiness in it. I wonder how they prefer to stay in a desert upon being in a green and rainy place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to truly appreciate our imams and the many things that they have given to this ummah. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim. on RIB English Radio.
Defensive Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Chinese President Xi Jinping hailed Beijing's solidarity with Iran as he hosted the Islamic Republic's President Ebrahim Raisi during the recent 3-day official visit. Some mainstream Western media outlets interpreted President Raisi's trip to the Asian giant as China and Iran huddling together for warmth. Such a view is not surprising to international observers, since it's a result of their binary opposition thinking and also because Washington distorts the view in the international landscape and through a distorted mirror, all things that the U.S. and the rest of the West see are twisted. However, it seems that America is underestimating the impact of China-Iran relations. In fact, many of the achievements of China-Iran cooperation in recent years have been realized by overcoming interference and sabotage by the U.S. side. It may be difficult to improve the situation presently, but there's a whole lively world outside the U.S.-West bloc and its circle of influence. Indeed, there's a huge space and potential for win-win cooperation between non-Western countries, including China and Iran, which cannot be blocked by the political forces of the U.S. and its cronies. As two ancient civilizations in Asia, China and Iran are complementary economically, and they both have strong ambitions for development. The development needs of China and Iran are compatible in many fields. In recent years, China has been a large trading partner, while Iran has been a significant energy producer, in addition to being one of the most important markets for China's exports. Furthermore, China is the target partner of Iran's Looking East policy, so the potential for future cooperation between the two sides is enormous. For an analysis, please stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. Contrary to the distorted narrative of the Western mainstream media, the development of China-Iran relations has a strong internal driving force. In that sense, President Raisi's state visit to China is very natural. Mr. Hariri is the chairman of Iran-China Chamber of Commerce and Industry. We made a trip to visit him at his office.
What message do you think President Raisi's recent trip to China conveys to the West?
The same message that was announced many times by the Chinese government, even in this visit, was emphasized by the president of China, that the U.S. cannot unilaterally impose restrictions on any country. The important message of this trip is the beginning of the end of the unilateral dominance of the United States in the political world, that China is transforming its role as a major economic power in the world in a very, very influential power in the field of diplomacy and global equations.
Of course, Iran is still under severe sanctions by the U.S., and China is the main target of U.S.'s strategic suppression. But with a petty mindset, some U.S. and Western public opinion appeared rather odd in viewing the relationship between China and Iran, hyping that both countries are opposed to the U.S. and claiming that cooperation between the two sides will weaken U.S. efforts to isolate Iran. Such zero-sum thinking is arrogant, unreasonable, and overbearing. As an old Chinese saying goes, how can a sparrow know the will of a swan?
Iran's relationship with any country at any level in a situation where it is in a severe conflict with the West, especially the United States, and the cruel and crippling sanctions that the United States has imposed on Iran would naturally cause them to start worrying. Well, China is the second largest economy in the world, as well as Russia, which has opposite interests with the West. Naturally, the relationship with this country is of great concern and importance for them, especially because these relations can actually make Iran come out of the trap of sanctions and be able to solve its economic problems through relations with China.
From both the perspective of history and reality, China and Iran have many similarities. As two civilizations with a long history, they had the experience of walking from ancient glory to being bullied in modern times. In the new era, both hold the goal and dream of rejuvenation and draw their lesson when exploring the path of modernization. That is, blindly copying Western systems does not work, while finding an approach that suits one's own condition is effective and prudent.
The nations of Iran and China date back to the time when they were empires in the world. People did trade in the Roman Empire, and cargoes would arrive to Iran as it was the center of the road from where the items would be distributed in two or three routes to China. Today, the traces of these interactions can still be seen in the western and central regions of China. That is, Chinese Muslims are generally converted to Islam by Iranian merchants. And you can see that, for example, in many cities in China, we see the poems of Ferdowsi, Saadi, or Hafez in Persian on the front of their mosques.
In this sense, China's deepening cooperation with Iran also has anti-hegemony and anti-bullying features. Both China and Iran uphold independent foreign policies, firmly defend the principles of non-interference in international affairs on international occasions, and safeguard the common interests of developing countries. To know more about the topic of today's Iran Today, we had an interview with Mr. Alipour, who's an analyst and had interesting points to share.
China is not only a trade partner, but has currently become also a strategic partner for Iran. What is your opinion on that?
The trip was carried out after the maximum sanctions of the United States and the West, which was actually based on the strategic approach of the 13th administration, based on the approach of looking to the East and cooperating with countries that have some kind of a special commercial and political capacity to cooperate with the Islamic Republic of Iran, which in a way conveyed this message to the Westerners that despite the sanctions they impose against the Islamic Republic of Iran, with the strategic approach adopted by the administration at the time, the sanctions that were imposed somehow failed, and we can escape from such special conditions through cooperation with China. We can advance this issue and somehow neutralize the sanctions.
This is conducive to promoting the multipolarization and diversified development of the world and conforms to the general trend of the times. If anyone feels targeted in this process, then they should first reflect on whether they are too self-serving.
You see, considering what is against us in the world and considering what has been intensified by the same factors in our society over the past few months, the differences that exist, the way the West plans to tell the story of instability of a government or an end to it, the official invitation of the Chinese president to the president of Iran after 23 years shows that the Chinese government, the Communist Party and the Chinese people, the Chinese governing establishment as a whole, consider Iran's role in global interactions and in regional equations to be a role that is effective and important, and if not the most important in the region, at least it's one of the most important players in the region, and the Chinese government is willing to maintain its relations with Iran at a high political and economic level.
The key takeaway of President Raisi's state visit to Beijing goes way beyond the signing of bilateral cooperation agreements, analysts say.
It is viewed rather as a crucial turning point in a complex, decades-long historic process of Eurasia integration. The serious possibility of Iran-China finally configuring what will be a brand new expanded strategic economic space from East Asia to West Asia is central to 21st century multipolarity disposition and is a major geopolitical triumph.
President Raisi's visit to China, the first since he took office in August 2021, will accelerate the implementation of the 25-year agreement between the two countries, according to Chinese experts.
A review of the statistics and figures of the last 10 months in the calendar year of 1401, which began on March 21, indicates that the bilateral trade between the Islamic Republic of Iran and China, non-oil trade, of course, is about $25 billion, and the share of the export of the Islamic Republic of Iran is about $12.4 billion, which is a significant figure. I emphasize again that it's non-oil trade. Well, considering this issue, we should note that China is our most important trading partner.
This meeting between the two leaders will also guide bilateral cooperation to a higher level, underscoring the deepened mutual trust between the two countries despite geopolitical uncertainties. In 2016, President Xi visited Iran, leading to the signing of several memoranda of understanding and subsequently the wide-ranging 25-year comprehensive strategic agreement.
China is an investor country in the field of fossil energies such as oil and gas, and it has made the largest amount of investment that we can make use of. Another issue is related to high-speed trains. With China's significant technologies that are even ahead of the United States and Europe, which we can consider. Moreover, during our previous document, we had discussed the high-speed trains of Tehran-Mashhad and Tehran-Qom-Isfahan in order to have cooperation. But unfortunately, it remained hamstringed under the previous administration. Hopefully, we can pay attention to this issue under this document and use Chinese technologies.
China has always viewed and developed its relations with Iran from a strategic perspective, Xi said to Raisi during their meeting in Beijing, noting that no matter how the international and regional situation changes, China will unswervingly develop friendly cooperation with Iran, push for new development of the comprehensive strategic partnership, and play a positive role in world peace and human progress.
You see, the field of economics basically speaks for itself. It's not much involved in politics. Economies like the economy of Iran, economies whose main basis for trade with the world is the export of raw materials such as Iran and Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, these are the ones we see in our own region. With economies like China, which are the biggest buyers of energy and raw materials. And from that side, they are the biggest exporter of machinery and technology to the world. And countries like us, Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Qatar, these are the biggest buyers of these items. So they are naturally partners. This is the nature of their economy.
According to Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister for Economic Diplomacy, Mehdi Safari, there are several factors that influence the strategic perspective of China to work with Iran and vice versa. Firstly, Iran has 2,200 kilometers of coastline in the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman that includes the Strait of Hormuz. China has 6.5 million barrels of oil passing through this area.
For China, the most important issue in this region of the world is to establish a smooth flow of energy and raw materials to China. China supplies a significant part of its imported energy, whether in the form of oil, gas, or condensate, from the Persian Gulf region. And if on a predictable day, as all political and economic analysts in the world predict that there will be a conflict between the US and China in the Asia-Pacific region, if we assume this happens, which anyway is considered by Chinese academies as an assumption that is a day when it's possible for the US to tell Saudi Arabia that you have no right to sell oil to China, and Saudi Arabia would follow suit. But no one can tell Iran who to sell to and who not to sell to.
As much as energy is important, its security is vital. In Safari's view, China realizes that a powerful country like the Islamic Republic of Iran provides the security for the energy that passes through the Persian Gulf region. So this is one aspect of the strategic partnership for Iran-China relations.
Energy from the Persian Gulf region must pass through the Straits of Hormuz, Malaga and Taiwan to reach Chinese ports. All the southern parts of these straits, namely the Strait of Hormuz, the Strait of Malaga and the Taiwan Strait, are under the control of American bases. So it's possible that all these straits will be the place to disrupt China's energy path. There are two countries in the world that have enough resources and reserves of energy, and they can connect to China by land, and those two countries are Iran and Russia.
Secondly, Iran has the advantage of neighboring 15 other countries, and that's added value. Thirdly, Iran has energy. In addition to providing energy security, Iran can also provide energy. And the fourth has to do with Iran's geography and its potential for One Belt and Road Initiative. There are several corridors that could pass through Iran, forming a geostrategic China-Iran economic corridor.
In particular, we can pay attention to three issues and components as the achievement of Mr. Raisi's recent trip. The most important issue is the political will of the parties, who at the highest level expressed their political will based on bilateral and even multilateral cooperation in the form of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, which can be the most special achievement of the trip. In addition, about 20 cooperation documents were signed under the comprehensive 25-year cooperation document, which brought this document into the implementation phase and somehow activated the deal. Another significant issue is cooperation in the form of the Belt and Road mega project. The Chinese send about 50,000 trains to Europe every year. And if we can move about 5,000 trains to our country from the number of trains that are sent to Europe, we can have the discussion of employment and the interlinking of the components such as economic and commercial cooperation.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There is plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Here's how it looks on the page. Atlantic Council reads, China-Iran relations are warming. Here's what the rest of the world should know. What was China's aim in hosting such a high-profile visit from the Iranian president? I suspect a part of this reception is relationship repair after Xi's visit to Riyadh in December. When he last visited Saudi Arabia in 2016, he stopped in Iran on the way home. This time, not only was there no Iran visit, but the joint communique of the China Gulf Cooperation Council summit featured language that indicated Beijing's support for the United Arab Emirates' position in its long-standing dispute with Iran over the Greater and Lesser Tombs and Abu Musa, islands near the Strait of Hormuz. This resulted in a lot of angry commentary from Iranians who questioned China's commitment to the country and the government's ability to manage its most important bilateral relationship. Raisi's visit likely is a means of restoring a bit of balance to China's presence in the Gulf. Raisi's trip to Beijing is likely meant to show Iranians that their country is not as isolated as it appears. Despite protests and an economy devastated by sanctions, the Islamic Republic still has a great power partner it can rely on. According to Reuters, China-Iran call for Iran sanctions to be lifted, Xi to visit. China's President Xi Jinping and his Iranian counterpart Ebrahim Raisi called for the lifting of sanctions on Iran as an integral part of a stalled international agreement on its nuclear program. Xi also accepted an invitation from Raisi to visit Iran and would do so at his convenience, the two leaders said in a joint statement on the last day of a three-day state visit to China by Raisi. Xi last visited Iran in 2016 as part of a tour of the Middle East. The leaders in their statement called for the implementation of the 2015 Iran nuclear agreement, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, under which Iran agreed with several countries, including the United States, to curb its nuclear program in return for economic sanctions relief. APN News says, China and Iran have urged mutual neighbor Afghanistan to end restrictions on women's work and education. The call came in a joint statement on February 16, issued at the close of a visit to Beijing by Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi, during which the two sides affirmed close economic and political ties and the rejection of Western standards of human rights and democracy. Since taking over Afghanistan in August 2021, the Taliban has banned women and girls from universities and schools after the sixth grade and forced out those in elected offices and other prominent positions. The two sides called on the Afghan rulers to form an inclusive government in which all ethnic groups and political groups actually participate and cancel all discriminatory measures against women, ethnic minorities, and other religions, the statement said, adding that the U.S. and its NATO allies should be responsible for the current situation in Afghanistan. Last year, Iran and China began the implementation phase of a 25-year cooperation accord, as part of which China is to invest billions of dollars in Iran's petroleum sector in exchange for the supply of oil and petrochemical products.
Perhaps the most special issue regarding China is that, unfortunately, there is a kind of xenophobia in the media and some friends who write about China. In fact, we should practice realism in relation to the discussion of commercial cooperation with China. Yes, it's true, commercial and political cooperation. But it's good that we do not interpret China in a way that causes a kind of fear of China to be created, and that the opportunities that exist will be missed again, and that the country will be in difficulty.
According to Mohammad Marandi, a professor at the University of Tehran and a political analyst, whoever studies the text of the 25-year partnership agreement will understand that this document benefits our country. When this document was signed in Iran, some opposed it, but when other countries in the Persian Gulf or in other places signed similar agreements with China, the same critics commended them, adding that Iran's strategic partnership agreement is the strongest deal the regional countries have ever clinched with Beijing. Iran's opponents and Western media high sensitivity to the deal further proves that it is a very useful deal for the Islamic Republic. The deal sets the outlines of cooperation in political, cultural, security, defense, regional, and international domains for the next 25 years. During their latest meeting, the two Iranian and Chinese heads of state both emphasized a rejection of unilateralism, hegemony, and foreign interference in the domestic affairs of Iran. The sides are expected to increase coordination under multilateral platforms such as the UN and the Shanghai Cooperation Organization and inject positive energy to regional and global peace.
According to the available figures, until the years before the coronavirus outbreak, the Chinese made about 200 million foreign trips every year. And through this 25-year cooperation document, we can attract many tourists to our country, considering the cultural commonalities we have. And we will be able to provide both resources and to somehow deepen cultural relations.
After their initial meeting, the two leaders jointly witnessed the signing of 20 bilateral cooperation documents in the fields of agriculture, trade, tourism, environmental protection, health, disaster relief, culture, and sports.
In the northwest region, Xinjiang region, there are Uyghurs, the Uyghur Muslims. In fact, Persian-speaking mullahs were sent there, and Iranian culture and customs and Persian language were transferred through these merchants. After the emergence of Islam, these connections also transmitted the culture of Islamic teachings through this route. The friendship between Iran and China wants to strengthen these relations through the acquaintance of the nations with each other's cultures and customs, which will lead to the deepening of the extensive commercial or economic relations that already exist, as well as extensive cultural and scientific relations.
The Iranian president was accompanied by a wide-ranging team, including the new central bank governor and six members of his cabinet, including the ministers of economy, petroleum, foreign affairs, and trade. According to official data, China continued to be Iran's largest trade partner in 2022, with a 10-month figure standing at $25.5 billion, surpassing other neighboring countries such as UAE, Turkey, and Iraq. Since March last year, Iran imported $12.7 billion worth of goods from China, and its exports to Beijing stood at $12.8 billion. Iran's national development plan and its look to east policy are highly compatible with the BRI, and deepened cooperation provides a guarantee for high-quality development that will accelerate Iran's economic growth and help consolidate its status in transport and energy. In a joint statement issued at the end of Raisi's state visit to China, the Iranian and Chinese presidents reaffirmed that the United States' unilateral withdrawal from the nuclear agreement, or JCPOA, is the root cause of the current stalemate in the negotiations to revive the landmark accord, and China insists the U.S. should make the first move in reviving the pact. The statement stressed the importance of removing sanctions and ensuring Iran's economic interests as the fundamental part of the JCPOA.
Because China wants to play an active role in the Middle East, despite the fact that in the 80s, when it was developing open-door policies and economic development, it never made any official comments on this matter. But now, it wants to play an active role in the Middle East with the help of Iran. It wants to play a role in the area of Yemen, in the area of Ukraine, the Palestinian debate and regional conflicts, the Afghanistan debate, the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council. This shows that China is actually interested in opening a foothold in the Middle East and imposing its own role in the U.S. backyard. And because Iran has a strong geostrategic position in the Middle East region, this will definitely be a blessing and a great opportunity for China.
Raisi and Xi also voiced their strong objection to efforts by some countries to politicize the work of the International Atomic Energy Agency in the implementation of the safeguard agreement on the sidelines. Also, the statement indicated that Iran's membership of the SCO will contribute to regional and international peace, security, stability, and development. And Iran welcomed China's initiative to expand the BRICS membership and express its readiness to contribute its strength. The SCO is made up of China, India, Pakistan, Russia, and the ex-Soviet Central Asian nations of Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan. Member countries account for more than 40% of the world's population and contribute about 30% of the global GDP. Iran, holding the world's second largest gas reserves, has also applied to join the BRICS group, which includes Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, essentially to tap into the powerful emerging market as an alternative to the West.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Till next time, take care.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first. Was Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. This great imam was one of the founders of the jurisprudence of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all. He was one of the founders of the very jurisprudence of the Ahlul Bayt that represented creation, originality, and the progress of intellect. Scholars have reported from Imam al-Jawad a wonderful variety of wisdom and literature regarding noble deeds and conducts that are among the most precious maxims dealing with different educational and moral and ethical issues.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. In a very beautiful conversation, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam talks to one of his companions, and he talks to the companions about a certain slip and a certain error or mistake which is not forgiven. Now, it's very interesting, but when we keep the life of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad, into context and we take into consideration the kind of environment that he was living in, of course we find that it was an environment that was full of moral and ethical corruption and decadence. Now, in this kind of an environment, of course, which began from the Caliph Osman's time through the Umayyad Caliphate, and of course it reached to the point of the Abbasid Caliphate, where this moral and ethical decadence was pretty much reaching its peak, if it hadn't already reached its peak. And so, of course, carnal desires and lusts and base desires and greed and jealousy and other negative immorality and bad virtues, if it can be said in that manner, had become so prevalent in society that Islam was no longer that pure Muhammadan Islam which had been brought by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says to his companion that the rider of lusts, their slip is not forgiven. And so, as we had said in the beginning of the program, of course, this slip and this error and this mistake, which is not forgiven from the one who is the rider of lusts. And so here, you know, we might wonder, what does this exactly mean, the rider of lusts? Well, here it means one who submits to their carnal desires, their base desires, their lowly desires, and one who submits to their various kind of lusts. And of course, when you submit to these carnal desires and these base low desires, then of course you become a captive to them. In another set of traditions, we find that these base desires are also comparable to the materialistic aspect of the world. And when speaking about the materialistic aspect of the world, the infallibles and the immaculate imams, peace and blessings upon them all, have taught us how they are either like a mirage, something which is seen but is not real and can never be achieved, and two, it's been given the similitude of salt water, where the more you drink, the thirstier you get, until you eventually either go mad or you die. And here, one who becomes captive to their base desires, one who submits and obeys their base desires, their slip and their error and their mistake will surely happen, but it will also not be forgiven or excused. Why? Well, you made an error or you made a slip because of the fact
that originally you are doing something which is wrong. Originally, you are submitting to base desires. You are making yourself a captive and obedient to base desires. And so you shouldn't expect anything other than making a slip or making errors or making mistakes. And so here it is, of course, of utmost importance that we control our base desires, that we rise above our base desires. And for example, there are certain desires which have to be kept in check and kept in balance. They have to be kept in harmony. So whether it is our physical desires, we solve that through marriage. But even then, these physical desires should be reined in, they should be controlled, they should be kept in balance. Just like all of our other base desires, we should be the ones who are controlling them, commanding them, and using these desires, for example, whether it is the desire to eat food, the desire to drink something, you know, water or juice, or the desire for physical pleasure. All of these things have to be controlled. They have to be done in a halal way, a permissible way, and must be done in a way which it brings us closeness to Allah and it does not take us away from Allah. This is Dialogue Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth imam. What is zinat? Beauty. We even had a marriage. You know, we hear many times, Inna Allah jamilun yuhibbul jamal. Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. And we hear it mostly in the context of marriage ceremonies. But we do realize that, you know, when we talk about the Jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is Jameel and He likes Jamal, it's not really about physical beauty. Especially in the marriage ceremony and in the context of marriage, you know, the beauty is actually in the eyes of the beholder. For every groom, the wife, the bride is the Zulaikha, and for her, that's her Yusuf. You know, so, but we had to realize that when we talk about zinat and beauty and jamal, from the Islamic perspective, when you look at the Quran and the ahadith of the Masumeen, this concept transcends, you know, physical realm. It covers our moral and ethical dimension also, and it even reaches to the level of spirituality. If you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually talks about different dimensions of zinat when He talks about the earth itself. But let us go to the hadith of the Imam, where Imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. He's talking about the zinat in the character of a human being, zinat in the akhlaq of a human being. There are about 12 to 15 issues that He talks about it. And He says, in all this situation that you might find yourself, you have to look for the element in that situation which can be zenith for you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across